And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Shall we pray? Our Father, we do thank you for this wonderful Sermon on the Mount and for the Beatitudes which we can hear today from our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that the Word of God is not a dead book, but that it is alive this morning. And we pray that you would use it in our lives today to really make a difference. And we'll thank you for that as you do it in our midst. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Every once in a while, when we read through the Bible, we come across a phrase that seems, at first glance, to our human mind, contradictory. We'll see a phrase and we'll think that really it just doesn't make sense to our normal way of thinking. And such a phrase is found in verse number 4 of Matthew chapter 5, where the Bible says, Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Really, what this verse says in the first portion of the verse is, Happy are those who grieve. That's what it's saying. The word blessed means happy, and to mourn is to grieve or be sorrowful. And the Bible is saying here, Happy are those who grieve. And yet, as we study the Beatitudes and as we grow in our Christian faith, we really begin to learn that even in times of mourning in our lives, there can be blessedness in our lives. Even in times of sorrow in our lives, God is still at work. Now, it seems that the longer we live, the more vulnerable we become to sorrow and mourning. The older we become and the longer we live on this earth, the more vulnerable we are to the sorrow and difficulty of this life. I once read a story of a little girl who was traveling on a train in England with her mother. And as they traveled along the countryside, the train was involved in a terrible accident. Another train had come, and for some reason they hit head on. And in that accident, all of the people, of course, were thrown about, and tremendous pain and death took place on that day. And as the rescuers came into the train, they found this little girl and they found her in her mother's arms. And as they took the pulse of her mother, they knew immediately that the mother had passed away. And they took the little girl from her mother. And when they did so, the little girl seemed to laugh and have a playful-like spirit and not really be aware of what had taken place. And then after a moment, they noticed that the young lady had a lollipop that had stuck in her hair and had created somewhat of a mess. And so one of the rescuers took the lollipop from the little girl, and she began to scream and throw a fit and be about as mad as you could be over having lost that lollipop. And you know, it really goes to show you that the younger you are, the more you are not really that vulnerable to these types of difficulties in life. And what really mattered to her more than the loss of a mother was the loss of a lollipop. Thus, the higher you go in life, the more vulnerable you are to sorrow. The longer you live in life, the more vulnerable you are to difficulty. Now, some people try to escape sorrow by isolating from other people. And they think, boy, you know, if you get involved with trying to help somebody, you're just going to get hurt. You get involved with charity work, you're just going to get hurt. You get involved at church, you're just going to get hurt. You get involved in a relationship, you're just going to get hurt. And so they try to isolate themselves from people. But in doing that, they also escape the joy of life, because the great joys of life are found in serving others and in interacting with other people. And so we need to realize this morning, as we consider this verse, the Bible is teaching us that whenever we enter the presence of joy, we also become a candidate for sorrow. Whenever you have the joy of bringing children into the world, you also may be a candidate for sorrow when those children are sick and when those children suffer. Whenever you have the joy of entering into marriage, you also may be a candidate for sorrow when your wife or your husband becomes sick or has a time of difficulty in their life. And so as we listen to the kingdom teaching of Jesus Christ, we're going to see this morning that He never denied sorrow as a part of our lives, but He always will transform sorrow into victory in our lives. And that's why he says, blessed are they that mourn. God does not say there will be no mourning in our lives. God does not say isolate yourselves from people so that you'll not have sorrow in this life. God says even in your times of mourning, there will be blessedness and there will be joy as we abide in him. Now let's notice first of all this morning the meaning of mourning. The meaning of mourning. There are at least three different types of mourning that we see in the Word of God. First of all, there is a natural mourning. We see this throughout the Scripture. One of the first great illustrations is the illustration of Abraham. When his wife Sarah died, the Bible says that Abraham mourned and Abraham wept. Another illustration is with David when his son Absalom died. The Bible says that he mourned and he wept. And this was a natural mourning. Many of you have read Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 1. To everything there is a season, a time to every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. And let me say this morning that natural mourning is not a sin. Some people go through a time of loss and difficulty and they feel guilty for mourning. Well, let me say to you this morning, that is a natural component given to you by God. It is not a sin to mourn, and in fact, it is a part of the healing process. And one of the most dangerous things that happens in a person's life is when tragedy strikes and they don't mourn that loss or difficulty, because then throughout life, they have not grieved properly, and various consequences result later in their life. So there is natural mourning, even in the Bible. Secondly, there is a kind of unnatural mourning. As we consider the word mourning, unnatural mourning would be when someone is guilty over the failures of the past. And when someone is guilty over the failures of the past, they are mourning unnaturally. And what they are really trying to do oftentimes is they are trying to atone for themselves. They are trying to make up for some failure in the past. For example, I know people, and you know people as well, who perhaps are blaming themselves for not doing something with someone while they were alive. And because they did not have the opportunity to do kindness towards someone in the past, or because they did wrong towards someone in the past, they are blaming themselves. It's an unnatural mourning process that they are going through. Now, David himself became involved in this type of mourning and self-pity. In fact, at one time in David's life, he was so filled with self-pity that everyone else around him was miserable. And I think of this in 2 Samuel 19:6, when Joab came to David and said, I perceive that if Absalom had lived and all we had died this day, that it had pleased thee well. Now David was so involved in self-pity and unnatural mourning, and he was so involved in wishing things would have been different with Absalom, wishing that his relationship would have been better, and he was so involved grieving over Absalom to the point of self-pity that everyone else around him began to think, good night, why are we alive? What good is it for us to be here? Maybe if we would have all died, David would have been happy. And I would say that in families, when a child is taken, many times parents need to be encouraged that if you have other children, don't neglect them. And if you have other family members, don't neglect them. And there is a type of unnatural mourning that will cause an imbalance in our lives. So natural mourning, yes, it is a vital process of healing. Unnatural mourning, where we are heaping guilt upon ourselves, is not going to bring about healing in the long run. Then there is a third kind of mourning that we'll focus on today, and that is spiritual mourning. Notice what the Bible says, if you would now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and let's turn here together, and let's see what the Bible is speaking about concerning spiritual mourning. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 10, the Bible talks about a godly sorrow or a spiritual mourning. And this is a sorrow that every mature Christian understands and experiences from time to time in their Christian life. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 7:10, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." Now, this is mourning over sin in our life. This is the type of mourning that takes place. This is the type of spiritual awakening that takes place when a person is saved, when he recognizes, I am a sinner. I fall short of God's glory. No one in this room was ever saved until they first realized that they were a sinner. You may not have put on sackcloth and been in ashes, but you did in your heart mourn the fact, or you became aware of the fact that you were a sinner and that you fell short of God's glory. And the Bible says a godly sorrow worketh repentance. I believe even after we're saved, there are times in our lives when we need to have a spiritual mourning, where a godly sorrow comes into our life and where we say, I have been wrong and I have offended my God as I have sinned in my life, and there is a godly sorrow that will bring a turnabout in the way that we live. This is what we mean by a spiritual mourning. Now, I want you to be very clear when the Bible says in verse 10, repentance, this is much deeper than regret. One Sunday school teacher was asking the children in the class, what is repentance? Someone explain to me, what is repentance? And one little boy raised his hand and he said, repentance is when you feel sorry for your sin. And the teacher said, well, that's a pretty good answer. And another little girl raised her hand and she said, no, that's not what it is. Repentance is when you are sorry enough to quit. And that's what it is. Repentance is more than thinking, boy, that's really bad what I'm doing. It's really bad that I'm lying. It's really bad that I'm cheating while I keep doing those things. True repentance is a change of mind about the matter and a changing of direction about the matter. And the Bible says godly sorrow worketh repentance. When we are really mourning something that we've been involved in, when we are really mourning a certain situation, we will change that situation because godly sorrow worketh repentance. Not just regret, but repentance. So a spiritual mourning, when God says, blessed are those that mourn, he's not saying blessed are those that regret. He's saying blessed are those who have a change of heart about the matter and a change of direction because of the matter. And so we must be sure in our lives that we are mourning over the sin of our lives, not merely the consequences of sin. And I think in counseling and in trying to help people restore from various situations, this is one of the key ingredients. A lot of people will mourn when they're caught doing something. But what they're mourning is the fact that they were caught rather than the fact that they had sinned. And there will be no change in our life until we are truly mourning over the sin that has taken place, more so than just being caught in the sin. That's why David could say in Psalm 51 and verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. When I come to God with a broken spirit and a contrite heart, and I say, Lord, I realize that I've been wrong in this matter, and I ask you to forgive me, Lord, and I'm mourning over this, the Bible says he'll not despise me, he'll not reject me, but he will forgive me, and he will restore fellowship with me. And so we see the types of mourning, or the meaning of mourning. There's a natural mourning, there's an unnatural mourning, and there is a spiritual type of mourning. Now, besides the meaning of this word mourning, let's notice, secondly, the manifestation of mourning. When do godly people mourn? And I'm going to say this in a moment. I don't believe Christians in 1997 mourn enough. I don't think we really have empathy or sorrow for things taking place in our life and even in our country the way that we should. And I'm not saying that we need to be a gloom and doom type of people. No, God says he wants us to have joy in this life. But I think there are times in our life where we need to seriously open up our hearts and even mourn certain circumstances in our lives, in our country. When do godly people mourn? Well, first of all, I believe in the Bible, when there is sin in our lives, as we said a moment ago, we should mourn. Now, notice what it says back in Matthew chapter 5, and let's just remember our text, verse 4. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. You will never mourn your sin, however, until you understand verse 3. So let's look at verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And there is no accident with Scripture. God first speaks about being poor in spirit, and then he speaks about mourning. Now stay with me this morning. No one will ever mourn for their sin if they're filled with pride. If they are filled with pride and self, they're not going to humble themselves to mourning. They're going to somehow justify what they're doing. So the Bible says here in the Word of God that when we sin, we should mourn. We should mourn our propensity to wander from Christ, and we should come to him and say, Lord, I am prone to wander, and oftentimes in my life, I'm not where I should be with you, and when I really think about it, it should bring about a mourning or a sorrow or repentance in my heart. Paul the Apostle once said it this way in Romans 7:24. Paul the Apostle said, oh, wretched man that I am. You know, no one had to tell him what he was. He knew what he was. And when we're honest with God and when we get alone with God in the light of his holiness, in the light of Scripture, that's what we'll say too. I am a wretched man, Lord, and I'm glad that you have saved me by your grace. And so we should simply say this morning. If we grieve God, it should grieve us. And when we in our lives grieve God, that should be a grievous thing to us. Let me tell you something. If you in a marriage can watch a husband who will grieve his wife, and I mean maybe say or do something that really hurts her, and it doesn't even seem to faze him. I mean, he doesn't even seem to have a concept that he just hurt his wife. That marriage is in trouble. Because if he has come to that place of insensitivity, there is a relationship in trouble. But listen, if you and I can grieve God, and we can, and yet not even be aware of it, our relationship with God is not where it should be. And the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. God's Holy Spirit dwells within us, and every time we sin, every time we turn from his will, we grieve him. And so when we grieve God and we realize it, we should mourn over the fact that we grieved God. In other words, folks, if we can sin and sin and sin and never feel that conviction and never mourn over that, either A, we were never saved, or B, we have become so callous that we truly do need to repent. But a spiritual Christian will mourn when he realizes, oh, I shouldn't have said that. Oh, I shouldn't have done that. Lord, please forgive me for what I just did. So a godly Christian will mourn when there is sin. Secondly, when we are chastened, we should mourn. Whenever we are chastened, we should mourn. Now, sometimes God will chasten us. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 11. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. Now, I don't think it's wise for you or for me to try to tell someone else that they're being chastened. In fact, sometimes that's a cruel thing to do. To tell someone, well, you know, this happened in your life because of sin in your life. You better be careful about playing the part of the Holy Spirit of God. But it is a true fact that at times in our lives, if we are not mourning, if we are not sensitive, God will, to get our attention, spank us, if you will. Not because he hates us, but because he loves us. No parent in this room, just for your thrills, would ever spank your child. But if your child repeatedly runs out in the middle of the street and almost is killed two or three times in a row, you might bring him inside and you might apply a little bit of warmth to the seed of knowledge. Amen? Amen. Just to remind him of what not to do. Not because you hate him, but because you love him. God loves you so much that if you and I are going in a direction that is displeasing to him, and we're not mourning and we're not repenting of it, God says, all right, there are times when I will chasten you. And he says, no season of chastening is joyous. He says, it's not going to be good. It's something that will bring mourning into our lives, but it's something that's needed if we're going to get back where we need to be. So godly Christians, when we sin, we should mourn. When we are chastened, we should mourn. Thirdly, when we are hurt, we should mourn. We said that a moment ago, but in times of bereavement, in times of illness, in times of catastrophe, natural disaster, there will be mourning oftentimes that is a natural thing given to us by God. And then fourthly, when we are burdened, we should mourn. When we are burdened, we should mourn. I tell you, I see a lot of times teenagers that are going off to the devil. And I mean literally becoming involved in satanic music and satanic lifestyle, and the parents just sort of throw up their hands and don't seem to really care about it. And I believe one of the things a parent ought to do that's a saved parent is mourn over that and pray over that and have a godly burden for that child to get right with God. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Jeremiah for a moment. Notice here in Jeremiah chapter 9, and I want to show you the heart of a prophet who mourned over the condition of the people to whom he ministered. And you see, when we are burdened, we should mourn. And I believe one of the difficult things about the day in which we live is that many Christians never have a burden anymore, never really seem to care. We see things on the news, we've become dull to it. And we're not really mourning the situation around us. But Jeremiah in chapter 9, he said it this way in verse 1. Oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them, for they be all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men. And they bend their tongues like their bow for lies. But they are not valiant for the truth upon the earth, for they proceed from evil to evil, and they know not me, saith the Lord. Jeremiah is saying here, oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I could weep day and night for my people. Here is the weeping prophet, as he is called, a prophet who's mourning for the people, a prophet who's burdened for the people. And I really believe this morning. It is time for some pastors and for some people in America to begin mourning the state of this country. While we're going on with our good time yuppie religion in this country, America is going straight to hell. America is dying on the vine morally, and no one seems to care enough to weep. No one seems to care enough to have a burden. No one seems to care enough to have a prayer meeting. And the Bible says, blessed are they that mourn. And Jeremiah was a man who wept over his country. And I do not believe America will turn until men and women are willing to weep and mourn and feel a burden once again about what is going on. I think about this Time magazine article. Here's a movie star proud of the fact that she's gay and coming out on a major television network with the fact that she's gay. And I want you to know something. My Bible still says that homosexuality is an abomination before God. And when you and I live in a country when people are proud of it and put it on the front covers of magazines like it's something to be proud of, we are living in a reproachable nation today, filled with wickedness. And if that doesn't make you feel sorry in your heart and feel mournful for what's taking place, then we might as well give the key to the devil and let him have the whole country if God's people can't mourn and feel a burden once again about what's happening in this country. We live in a country where millions of preborn children are murdered every year, and where wickedness is abounding, and the pornography industry is abounding, and the alcohol industry is abounding. And I'm saying to you this morning that we sometimes, as God's people, need to mourn over the condition of our country and over the condition of our families once again. And the Bible said, blessed are they who mourn. So we see the meaning of mourning and then the manifestation of mourning. When should we mourn? We should mourn when there's sin in our lives. We should mourn when we are being chastened of God. We should mourn when there's bereavement and hurt. And then we should mourn when there is a burden on our heart about some family or about our nation or about some situation. We should bring that before God and not be flippant or light about it, but really care enough to mourn over the situation. And then I want you to notice thirdly with me this morning, the ministry of comfort to the mourning. Now, there is a ministry that God promises to those that mourn. And I want you to see this with me in the Word of God once again in verse 4, back in Matthew chapter 5. The Bible says here in Matthew 5, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, notice this, they shall be comforted. And I want you to jot down the meaning of the word comfort here, because it means more than just pity. It is more than just some kind of support. But the word here means to encourage and strengthen. God says, when you mourn, I'm going to encourage you and I'm going to strengthen you. Now, if you've ever had a time of hurting in your life, you know there's different kinds of help that comes along. And sometimes there are those, and they're well-meaning, and they'll come along and they'll say something like, hey, you know, hope everything's all right. And they mean it, and it's a help, but it's not to the same degree of help, maybe, of those who can come along and really come alongside of you and really encourage you and even strengthen you to the point that when they leave, you feel stronger for them having been there. And that is a special ministry that some people have. There are some people in my life and some pastor friends and so forth that when they talk with me and when they encourage me and when they counsel me, having had maybe a 10-minute time with them or an hour with them, there is a strengthening that takes place. And when you have people like that in your life, that's a cherished relationship. Now, thank you. Now then, when you and I read this word comfort, we're not talking about the pat on the shoulder, God bless you type of comfort. We're talking about a strengthening and an encouraging of your life. So the Bible says that they shall be comforted. Now then, what this should teach us this morning is that our mourning, our sorrow, our hurting times will put us in touch with the eternal resources of God. This is why God can say, blessed are those that mourn, because it is in your time of mourning, my friend, and it is in your time of pain and hurt that you are put in touch with the eternal resources of God. You are made open to God's strength and God's power in a way that you would have never known it apart from that time of mourning. And there are some things that you will learn in the school of mourning that you would have never learned without it. And one of those is the comfort, the power, the strength, and the encouragement of God. And it is because of those times in your life that you can say, I would not have chosen that in my life, but I am closer to God. I have more strength from God in my life because of what took place in my life. And that's what the Bible says in Psalm 138 and verse number 3. In the days when I cried, thou answeredest me and strengthenest me with strength in my soul. Think of that. Now the medical doctors can give you penicillin. And sometimes they can give you a shot in the thigh or in the arm. And they can do those types of things. But God can strengthen your soul. And God says when you cry to him, he's not just going to give you a pat on the back and a shot in the rump. He's going to give you strength in your soul. And friend, I'm going to tell you something today. There are a lot of people who can give you a pat on the back, but only God can give you a shot in the soul. Only God can strengthen your soul. And so how does God comfort us? We know what comfort means now. It means to strengthen. It means to encourage. How does God do that for his people? And I want you to see with me this morning how God strengthens his people, the ministry of strengthening. First of all, when we have sin in our life and we mourn that sin, God says, I'm going to comfort you. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And someone says, but I have sinned, God, and I can't feel your comfort. What can I know that will help me to get by this and to know your love and to have your strength? Well, God says when there's sin, he will do this. He will forgive you. He will forgive you. 1 John 1:7 tells us the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all unrighteousness. The Bible says in 1 John 1 and verse 9 that if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So when a man is under conviction about something that he's done and he comes to God and he confesses that and he's mourning over that, God says, I'm going to forgive you, and in my forgiveness, you will be comforted. How many of you have found God's comfort through his forgiveness? Amen? And you thank God for that forgiveness. The rest of you have never sinned, so don't raise your hands. Never had the need of it, Pastor. Glad you need it once in a while. I don't need it. But God says, when you mourn something and you bring it to me, I'm going to comfort you through my forgiveness. I'm going to let you know of my love through my forgiveness. That's why the Bible says in Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And I'm going to tell you something. When someone has transgressed against God and they realize it, even as David said, I have sinned against thee and thee, O Lord. And when someone realizes that and then they come to the Lord and they find his forgiveness, the peace of God floods their soul. And that's a joy in the life of the believer. And friend, it does not have to be what you would consider a major sin. It may be something like you spoke shortly with someone and you shouldn't have. It may be something in your heart that no one else knows about. But when God convicts you and you confess it to God and his forgiveness is real in your heart, there's comfort in that forgiveness. Now, then when there's chastening, God also says, though it is grievous for a season, I want to comfort you. Turn back in your Bible, if you would, to Hebrews 12. And let's see how God comforts the ones that have been chastened. Now, don't raise your hands, but how many of you have ever known the chastening hand of God? Perhaps you have known exactly that that's what it was. And you know by now then that God did not chasten you because he was mad at you, but he chastened you so that he then could comfort and strengthen you through that experience. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 11. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Now notice the second half of that verse, beginning with the word nevertheless. And let's read that together out loud. Ready? Begin. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. God says if you go through a time of chastening, after that chastening is completed, I'm going to yield in your life a righteousness and a walk with me that you would not have known if I wouldn't have brought you back to where you should have been. And in that, there's comfort. How many of you find comfort when you can say, as far as I know right now, I'm walking in the will of God with the right attitude towards God? How many of you would say, that's comforting to my soul when I can say that? All right. God says then, when he chastens us and brings us back into that fellowship, that according to verse number 11, there is a peaceable fruit of righteousness that fills my heart. And consequently, I can say, oh, that chastening was hard. I will never skip tithing again. My engine blew up 3 times in a row. And God finally got my attention. And now that he's got my attention, I'll tell you what, I thank God that there's a peace in my heart this morning. There's a peaceable fruit of righteousness in my life. And I realize God doesn't do something because he dislikes me, but because he loves me, he wants me to get back to where I'm supposed to be with him. And so God says, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And when there's chastening and I mourn because of what I have done and I recognize it, God's chastened me now, I can now have his comfort through obedience. Now then, God says when there's sin, he's going to comfort us through forgiveness. God says when there's chastening, he's going to comfort us by rewarding us with peace in our hearts for having come back into fellowship with him. And then thirdly, God says when there is hurt in our life, he's going to comfort us through the person and the power of his Holy Spirit. And I want you to turn this morning to John chapter 14. John chapter 14 and verse 16. And notice with me now in this passage concerning the person of the Holy Spirit of God. Because all of us at times have hurts in our lives and disappointments in our lives. And God says, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And someone says, all right, when I sin, God comforts me through forgiveness. When I'm chastened, God comforts me through a peaceable fruit in my heart. But when I hurt, and when I'm experiencing hurt, how does God comfort me at that time? Well, the Bible clearly teaches in John 14, 16, Jesus is now speaking to his disciples, preparing them for his ascension, and he says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth in you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. The word comforter in chapter 16 is a capital C. That is because it is in reference to a person of the Godhead, this particular verse being the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit of God. And Jesus says, I will not leave you comfortless. And he says, when I ascend up to heaven to be with my Father, and by the way, he's there this morning at the right hand of God. And he says, when I ascend there to be with the Father, I will not leave you comfortless. That's why when we say to boys and girls when they're saved, you can accept Jesus into your heart. Jesus does not bodily walk into their heart, but in the person of the Holy Spirit of God, they are receiving Christ as their Savior. And that's our comfort. He's abiding with us, and he's with us in times of trial and in times of hurt. And the Bible tells us here, and this word comforter is the word parakleton, which is the one who comes alongside of us and who strengthens us. And God says, when you're hurting, my Holy Spirit, the Comforter, will help you in times of hurting. In other words, friend, there are times when no word from any man or woman is ever going to help enough. But the word of the Holy Spirit of God to your soul will be all that you need. God's Holy Spirit will comfort you. If you've ever had a time of loss or bereavement, you know what I'm talking about. If you've ever experienced deep pain, you know what I'm talking about. There were those moments when only the Holy Spirit of God could do and say what needed to be done and said. And so through forgiveness, God comforts. And through reward, God comforts. And then through the Holy Spirit of God, He comforts. And then I want you to notice, fourthly, through God's people, He will comfort. God says, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. How does that happen? One way is through God's people. Paul the Apostle said in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 14, he said to the church at Corinth, you are our rejoicing. And someone says, how could they have been a joy to him? Why, they were the worst church he ever worked with. And yet Paul, when he thought about their salvation, listen, when he thought about where they could have been without salvation, he said, I'm thrilled at what God's done in your life. You know, I was thinking about just yesterday, we had a new members reception and we welcomed some of our new members into the church, I guess about 30 or so. And my wife and I were hosting them. And as they began to stand up one by one, I may mention more about it tonight. And they said, this is how we heard about the church, and this is how we were saved, and this is the difference God has made in my life. And this one said, I heard about it from the bus ministry, and this one said someone knocked on my door, and this one said someone at a restaurant gave me a tract, and this one said a friend of ours here at the church began to witness to us about Christ, and we've been saved, and we thank God our marriage has been put back together. I want you to know something. There was a joy that filled my heart that words cannot describe. Why? Because they became our rejoicing. And my wife was in the back there with tears flowing down her cheeks, and I was in the front with tears flowing down my cheeks. Why? Because of the great joy of just thinking about the way that God is changing lives in our midst. And you see, sometimes God will use His people and their growth to be a blessing in your life. And then not only their growth, but even their personal words of encouragement. The Bible says in Galatians 6:2, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Galatians 6:2. And God says, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now God says, sometimes I'll comfort you through forgiveness, sometimes by putting peace in your heart, sometimes through my Holy Spirit. And then God says, by the way, I also have these things called local churches where people are within those churches so that if there's a hurt, someone physical, someone with flesh can come and they can say, I want you to know we love you and we want you to have this meal that we've provided for you and we want you to have our phone number, and if there's anything you need, we want you to know we count it a privilege to be a blessing to you. And listen to me, when someone comes that way to you as a child of God, I want you to recognize that's not someone doing what they have to do, that's someone coming as the ambassador of God. God says, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And so you need to be thankful to them, but you need to be thankful to God who is comforting you just like He said He would. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. God says, I'll use my people to comfort you. And so God comforts us through His forgiveness, through His reward of peace in our hearts, through the Holy Spirit of God, through His people. And then God will comfort you through the promises of His Word. And as you and I come to His promises, we can find comfort and encouragement. And I want to show you one. If you'll turn to Revelation chapter 21, I want to give you some insight into how God comforts. Revelation 21 and verse number 3. And here we see one of the great promises of the Bible that Jesus has given to us concerning the comfort that we should look forward to. And in Revelation 21 and verse 3, as the Word of God is now coming to a close, the Bible says, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He shall dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. God says there is coming a day when there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And God says when you and I are called to be with Him in heaven, that in heaven there will be no more tears, there will be no more death, there will be no more pain. And God says, though there will be pain and tribulation in this world, we are coming to a day and we will come to a place where there will be eternal comfort from God. And so, though we have trials and tribulations on this earth, God says one of the ways He wants to comfort us is as we read the promises of His Word, we'll see what He has prepared for us in the future, and it becomes a great comfort to our heart. And so we thank God that He comforts those who mourn. The Bible says in Psalm 30 and verse 5, sorrow may last for the night, but joy cometh in the morning. And joy is coming in the morning for every child of God. You see, God will often wound before He heals. God will often wound before He heals. And God will often abase before He exalts. God will often abase before He exalts. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. When the Oklahoma bombing took place, there were some articles we clipped out. And I remember one particular article that I looked at, and it amazed me, because this particular man who was involved in the mayhem that day was a Christian. His name was Randy Norfleet. Randy Norfleet was a Marine recruiter that worked there in Oklahoma City. And when the bomb exploded, his life was nearly taken. In fact, it took over 250 stitches to put him back together. He lost 40% of the blood from his body. And in the article, the paramedics said that the thing they remember most was that Randy, all the way to the hospital, was praying to God out loud. And he wasn't just praying ecstatically or repetitively, but he was really talking to God and asking God to help him and asking God to be glorified. And the thing that struck the paramedics, he was even thanking God for the trial all the way to the hospital. Well, later as they got to the hospital, the doctors came in and they said, we think we have been able to spare your life, but you may lose your sight. You're definitely going to lose one eye. You may lose both. And the man, as he was laying there, and as he was talking to a friend, said these words. He said, you know, losing an eye is a small thing. Whatever brings you closer to God is a blessing. Through all this, I've been brought closer to God. I've become more dependent on God and less dependent on myself. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And if in your mourning you experience the touch of an almighty God, His comfort, which means His strength and His encouragement, then you have found the blessing of mourning, because God's hand has been real in your life. Now, perhaps you're here this morning and you're the kind of person that is very dependent upon yourself, very much involved in self-will to the point that you have never come to that place and said, Lord, I am a sinner, lost, and without hope. You have never mourned your sinful condition to the point that you would say, Lord Jesus, I ask you to come into my life and save me and take me to heaven someday. You've never come to that place that you would accept Jesus Christ's payment on the cross for your sin. And if you are so involved in self-dependence that you've never trusted Jesus to be your Savior, then let me tell you where spiritual mourning begins. It begins right here this morning when we say, Lord, I accept you as my Savior, because, Lord, as a sinner, I cannot save myself. I am truly remorseful. I am truly repentant for the sin that I have committed. And I know that I cannot take myself to heaven. So, Lord, I ask you to come into my life and be my Savior. And when someone comes to that place in their life, the Bible says that if we'll call upon the Lord to save us, He will save us. And then as a Christian, you can say that one day you too will be in a place where there's no pain, no tears, no sorrow, no death. And what a great thing that is to know in your heart today. Father, we thank you this morning that we have this opportunity to study the Word of God. We thank you for the Beatitudes. And we thank you that even in mourning, there is blessedness. And Father, we know that the life God blesses is oftentimes a life that has experienced mourning. So Lord, I ask you to meet each need in this room today. Our heads